Let's hear the word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Hey, wouldn't it be nice if you had a life where only good things happened? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if the tires on your car never wore out, if the kids' report cards only ever had A's, if the dishes were always clean, the books were always balanced, your computer never crashed, if your friends were always happy and well, and if when you went to the grocery store, they just threw half-gallon containers of mint chocolate chip into your cart and said, "Just take that for free." Wouldn't that be great? Come on, that'd be great. And it would be great if our life in Christ was also like that. It would be great if I could say, hey, since I've become a Christian, wow, since I got serious about this thing and gave my life to Christ, it's been nothing but blue sky. It's just been amazing. I have overcome sins, vanquished evil, done good deeds, and justice has been restored. And sometimes you do. And sometimes you get the exact things that you long for and the exact things that you hope will come to your life. The Apostle Paul did. He gave his life to Christ in such a powerful way that he said that he had this personal experience that he only talks about a little bit in his letters. But he said, "I once had a vision where I got to see heaven. God gave this to me. It was an amazing vision." He said he almost felt proud about it. He had to kind of rein it in, so that people wouldn't think he was being boastful. Sometimes your life in Christ is like that, where you have experiences where you just think, wow, I'm so blessed. But unfortunately, life also has some things that are not great, even for people that have a life in Christ. For instance, life includes pain. And sometimes the pain is brief and manageable. It's what we would call normal. And sometimes the pain is so different in duration and magnitude that the average person has no context with which to relate to it. Doctors call that chronic pain. Sometimes it comes from injury, and sometimes from dis-ease, and sometimes from syndromes and illness, and sometimes from places unknown. Yet because we want a life that is just full of good things, when bad things come into them, sometimes we can treat them with a sort of a denial. And sometimes we do this with our friends. Sometimes with our friends who have issues of chronic pain, it's not that we're not sympathetic. It's that we want them to be better, I think. I think that's the best motivation. And sometimes we say things that come out of that space, and it's not very thoughtful. Because sometimes we say to people who are dealing with real issues of pain or hardship in their life, we'll say, "Hey, every cloud has a silver lining. Every cloud's got..." And what that means is, hey, you got to take the good with the bad, the curses with the blessings. Sometimes we say, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger," with apologies to Kelly Clarkson. Is it Kelly Clarkson who's singing that now? Is that who's singing that? Yeah. And this is a way of saying, you know what? Suffering dignifies a person and builds character. Not much comfort. Not much comfort to somebody who's got real pain. Sometimes we look at them and we say, hey, it's okay, you're tougher than you think. You're tougher than you think, which is telling them to depend on their own reserves. Telling them, actually, you know what it tells them? You're alone. You are alone, but it's okay because there's more to you than you realize. As though they haven't done sufficient self-examination to know what resources they have internally. And so I offer that to them. You know, the Apostle Paul suffered from chronic pain. In fact, he said, I don't think a whole lot too much of myself. I don't even think too much about these great revelations that I've enjoyed. Verse 5, he says, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. And you may be wondering, before I go on, let me just pause. You may be wondering, why, Tom, why are you talking about this pain thing? Why are you talking about this? And we're talking about it for a couple of reasons. The first reason is this. It's biblical, and here it is. We got a guy in the Bible who suffered with this. And if he suffered with it, probably people today still do. And I can tell you based on the conversations I've been having, that's absolutely true. But here's another reason. If you want to look, if you don't have chronic pain yourself or even any sort of pain issues, which is, God bless you if that's true, that's wonderful. People that suffer from chronic pain are happy for you in that. It has been my experience. But if you want to understand the issue of perseverance, a great place to find out about perseverance is to talk to people who manage pain every day of their life. The same way, if you want to understand courage, just tap on the shoulder of one of these veterans who's been on a battlefield and had to face something that was life-threatening come at them. If you want to know about courage, that's a good place to go. Somebody came to me this week, they said, you know, this thing you're doing on pain isn't really about me. And I said, yeah, like a lot of church, it's not all about you. But there's a lot you can learn from it that might become something about you. Because here's the deal. All of us are going to run into people. You're sitting next to people right now who are dealing with this topic, and here's something you don't know. I'm looking right now. I know people that deal with chronic pain who are sitting right here. I've quickly identified four of them, and they're sitting in each section. And I didn't plan that. They're all around you. One of the reasons you may not know it is God wants you to become more sensitive and aware of what's going on with the people around you. So listen, there's just lots and lots of reasons, but Paul, can you put that text back up there? Paul said, I dealt with this. He said, I dealt with a thorn in my flesh. And the word there he's using helps us deal with an important question. The important question, I'm going to give you three questions we're going to deal with today. The first one's this: where does pain originate? This is a really important thing to get straight, because if you don't know where pain comes from, you're going to blame it on God, and there's a lot of really lousy Christian theology out there in other parts of the church that says, wow, if you're in pain, you did something bad. And you know where it comes from? It comes from very poor parenting. My belief, this is Tom Berlin's theory on this. A lot of people grow up in homes that if you do something bad, you receive physical pain. And so when they become adults and they experience physical pain, they assume a parent in heaven has sent it to them. Does that linkage make sense? Yeah. Kid just went, yeah, I got you, Reverend. I'm with you. Yeah. And so here's the deal. Here's the deal, friends. God has not sent your pain. I don't believe in a God that singles some people out and says, you are going to get it today. I think pain, however, comes with the package. Now, Paul blamed it on evil. Paul said it's a sign that evil is active in the world. And the word he used for thorn in the flesh is a Greek word, scolopos. And scolopos was actually a military term. It was a stake that a soldier would sharpen and then put in the ground as a trap so that when other soldiers came over a hill, they would fall onto these stakes. And that's seen in warfare across the globe, that methodology, especially in places that don't have access to a lot of high technology. And so the stake was put in the ground, and Paul said in the Greek, he talks about this, it was like somebody beat him up at night. So some of you have chronic pain. You're thinking to yourself, that's not a bad, that makes sense. Like I got beat up at night and nobody told me until I woke up and I could feel it. And Paul said this pain was a part of his life, this what he called this rough treatment. And he believed that his malady was the work of an agent of evil. He said a messenger, an angel of Satan. So he attributed it to evil in the world. And he said, listen, Paul believed that there was this cosmic battle going on between good and evil. And he was on the side of good. And can I tell you something? He was good at it. He was dangerous to evil. Because when Paul preached, people listened. When Paul established churches, they tended to survive. When Paul did the work of Christ, people remembered it. Acts of justice and mercy. He said things that were hard. He brought the kingdom of God into this earth. He was used by God. And he said, anytime you want to be an agent for good, evil's going to work against you. Because what it wanted to do, what he thought is, it wants to derail you. It wants to put you down into a place in life where you start to believe, I'm no good. I can't accomplish anything. And Paul just said he wasn't going to do it. He would not be derailed. And so he said, I have this thorn in the flesh. But he refused to be taken offline. He refused to not fulfill his destiny, to not offer his best, to not love others, to not share the gospel. He just refused. Now, sometimes perhaps it comes in such a personal way, but can I tell you something? If you live in this world, you're going to experience the evil of a fallen creation. And a lot of Christians don't understand that the fall, many people of us think, when you think about the fall, they go, oh, Adam and Eve, these are the decisions we make that are sinful. Friends, once paradise was broken, the world was broken. Why do you think there's a huge storm that's raging through the Philippines and Vietnam right now? Do you think that's God's will? No, that's a sign of a fallen world. And ever since sin came into this world, the scripture says all of creation is fallen. That includes your bodies. Our bodies are going to experience dis-ease, illness, syndromes, all sorts of things. Some we bring into our own bodies by the health habits we choose. Others just come. They're passed down to us from one generation to another. They're no fault of your own. But it's a part of this broken world. And I know what you'd like to... I'd like it too. I would like it if, because I'm a good Christian, bad health stuff wouldn't happen to me. It's just not true. You know, a couple years ago, there was an earthquake that went up and down the East Coast. Do you remember this? Do you remember? I can remember exactly where I was standing when I fell. I was like, oh, that's a bad, I don't know what that is, but it's bad. One of the buildings that was dramatically affected by that earthquake was the Washington National Cathedral downtown. Okay? It spires fell off the top. Look at this. That took years to create. And when that earthquake happened, it just knocked it down. On the inside of the cathedral, they have now hung a metal mesh that in case anything falls off the ceiling. That's why they hung it there. It's a metal mesh. And you know what's so sad about it is it mutes the colors. I really, this is one of my favorite places in Washington. I love sitting in the cathedral. And I just got to tell you, it's different. It's still worth the trip. But it's very different. It's muted the tones. On the outside, there are fissures in the wall. That cracks. Now again, if that's a place of worship of God, if that's a place that honors God simply by the architecture, shouldn't God have put an orb over it and protected it during the earthquake? Seems logical. Here's the deal. That building lives in a fallen world like every other building. And you live in a fallen world even if you are a committed, loving Christian. But the world you live in is fallen. And friends, some of us who are like, I don't need a sermon series on pain, listen up. You never know what's coming. You don't know what's coming. Some of us think we're indestructible. I've said this before. Do you know how fragile your life is? Which should lead us to greater thanksgiving and greater wonder about how it all works together when things are going well. Well, friends, I got to tell you something. This fallen world is becoming more fallen Because the longer humans live on it, we are increasingly suffering from the sin of polluted water, polluted land, polluted air. And that's affecting our ecosystems and it's affecting our health. And so this fallenness, some of it just comes and some of it is stuff we create. But can it do any good? That's the second question. What good can it do? I mean, if we suffer, what good? Could there be any good in chronic pain? Could there be anything here that's redeemable? So I'm not saying that you, if you have chronic pain, you should be going, oh, isn't this great? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, can God redeem it? Can God bring good of it? What's the good in it? Paul said that he learned many things through this experience. And one of the things he learned was this: God's grace is always sufficient. As bad as the pain was for Paul, he always found that God was present for him. Hey, it's one thing if everything's going great and you can say, isn't God good? Let me tell you, who's got a testimony? There's a guy sitting in the back. Tucker looks at me in the ICU. Remember this? He looks at me in the ICU and he says, I've experienced God in a new way in this experience. And you and I have got to catch up. But the fact that you're sitting here this morning tells me you're still on that path. Hey, how about the rest of us? Is God's grace sufficient for you? Is God's grace sufficient for you and what you're dealing with in your life? Because what Paul said was, I have experienced God's grace in my hardship and my thorn in the flesh, and it's been sufficient. So look at this text. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. I begged God to take it away from me, but he said every time he just felt God say, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. That's a hard message, isn't it? Because wouldn't you, those of us who experience pain a lot, wouldn't you rather hear, okay, I'll do that? And by the way, go to the store, I'm going to throw some mint chocolate chip into your basket. Right? Wouldn't you rather live in that world? But what God says is, Paul, I'm still with you. Paul found that God's power was uniquely experienced in time of weakness. This is what I think his discovery was that surprised him. And he writes a lot about this. It's in verse 9 that you heard this morning. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more about my weakness. And that's not what humans do. We boast about our strengths. We boast about our accomplishment. Paul says, I boast about my weakness. Read it with me. So that Christ's power may rest on me. Because what Paul said is, when I feel the deepest pain, that's when I begin to cry out to God and say, God, be with me. And then he said, that's when I feel a power that I don't have. That's why there's more in you than you realize. It's not as good as God's with you. I know it's hard. I know it's rotten. I want you to know, I pray for you every day. God's with you. Hey, Tucker, I don't mean to make this a personal sermon. This church has been praying for you every week that you would know while you're in Atlanta that God was with you and with your family. Why? Because in the midst of hardship, in the midst of chronic pain, we've got to figure out whether it's true or not. And if it's true, then there's a power. Paul says earlier in his letter in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. This is the fragility of the human life. He says, your body is actually not as tough as you think. It's actually like a clay jar. If you push a clay jar off of a counter, what happens to it? It usually cracks and breaks. It's fragile. It's the fragility of this thing. He says, we have it, but God puts us in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power is from God and not from what? Us. So, by the way, self-sufficiency, not a great master plan for life. That's what Paul understood. And if there was ever a guy who believed he could be self-sufficient, it was the Apostle Paul. This was a big aspect of his conversion, was a move from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We're persecuted, but we are not, read that with me, we're persecuted, but we are what? Not abandoned. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. When Paul felt the most weak, he said he learned that it was the greatest opportunity to experience God's strength. And that leads to the final question, which is, I think, the most important question. Because you might be saying, hey, Tom, I get it. Thank you. It's not my fault. Thank you. God didn't send it. Thank you that God's with me, and I get all that. But how? Where? If there's power out there, where is it? How do you make it accessible? And so for this part of the sermon, I didn't just looked at the scripture. I think if you look at what Paul does with his life, you find these are all true. But I also started talking to members of our church and reading their emails and thinking about conversations I've had in the past with people. And let me tell you something. If you want the power, I'm going to give you just three quick words. One is strive. If you deal with pain issues that are chronic in nature, you're going to have to get up every day and strive. Because what pain does is it consumes you. You get into what's called a chain of pain, and it just becomes, and you've got to break that. And the only way you can do it is to go, I'm gonna figure this out. Now, part of the striving is where your focus is in life. The other day I was in a conversation with somebody, I was sitting in a chair, I rammed my elbow up against the edge of the table. Oh, wow. And honestly, we were in the middle of a serious conversation. I jammed it, and suddenly I was gone. I was no longer in the conversation. I went, ah. And the person with me who had also done that to them, you ever done that? Yeah, you know what they did? They instantly went, ah. It blew them out of the conversation. I said, yeah, this is really bad. After they left, I thought this. My elbow did what nerves normally do. Sent a strong message to my brain saying, hey, don't do that again, and then stopped. But if you have inflammation from arthritis, any one of 1,000 conditions, that's not what happens. But did you notice that during the conversation was lost and the pain became the focus? People that deal with chronic pain, that is the focus. And what they tell me, what people have told me is, if you're going to successfully negotiate that, if you want the power of God, you've got to get your head onto other things. So one person said, I have to get up every morning, I have to sit and think about what my kids are doing that day, because I am going to be present for my family, they said. And I've got to tell the pain, you don't get to be the total focus. You are a part of my life. Yes, you cannot be all of my life. One person said, I have to get up in the morning and think about work. Because getting out of bed to go to work is like this huge challenge. But they strive. They strive. And that's not the only thing I'm going to say to you. So don't go like, Tom, I can't believe you made... No, it's not the whole thing. But listen, these folks, many of them are just heroic in the way they manage this focus. Because many of us just sail through life. We just sail through life. One woman said, one of the most cathartic things she had done recently for herself and pain is that she went on a mission trip. But then she quickly added, Tom, a year ago when I really wanted to go on this same trip, I couldn't go. The pain was too much. I wouldn't have been helpful to the mission trip itself. But she said, I made a promise to myself that I was going to get to the trip. And she said, I didn't really know if I was going to get to do that or not, but I'm so happy I'm able to do it. And so I share that with you just to say that in so many ways, these folks just strive because they want a life that's a life. Second thing is Sabbath rest and care. Breaking the chain of pain means you have to take care of yourself. You have to seek competent medical attention, and then you have to follow orders and do what people say, and you have to avoid charlatans. People who promise much, charge much, and deliver little to nothing. And I've seen good Christian people go to exotic places for strange treatments for no effect. And I'm sorry if there's ever been a time, friends, to make sure that there is an undergirding of good, intelligent science, along with many treatment options, many that are holistic in nature. Can I just say competency in this area is just critical? And get rid of the guilt. Get rid of the guilt over the time that you have to take a nap in the afternoon to be ready for your family in the evening. Or get rid of the guilt that says, I've got to close the door of my office every so often and just rest for about 15 minutes. Why should you get rid of the guilt? Because Sabbath is built in for all of us, not just people that are in pain. And so if Sabbath is so important that it is commanded in the Scripture that you take time to rest, worship, and attend to your relationships as a real Sabbath does, you're commanded. But in our society, you feel guilty about taking a normal Sabbath. I took off last night and watched a fabulous football game, and it was wonderful. But even during complete and utter victory, I was thinking I should be doing something. I should be doing. And imagine if you have chronic pain, how hard it is to say to yourself, it's okay if I rest. That's because of the society you live in and its particular sinfulness. That's not because it's God's will for your life. And so I share that with you because the people who manage this well, they do self-care and they, to the best of their ability, they try to lose guilt. All the better if your rest can include times of silence or private worship through music, reading scripture and devotional resources so that the saints of the church can speak to you in your time of need. All the more important that your time include private worship. And part of that self-care is to tell the people around you what you're doing and why. Can I tell you that? Sometimes those of us who don't have this pain just need you to say, here's what I'm doing and here's why. And most of us are competent and compassionate enough to get on board. But we do need the information. I hate to tell you that. I'm just not that loving. We're not clairvoyant, even if we're attentive. And last thing is this. Hold on. Now, let me say it this way. Embrace God. Chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, this is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, my hardships, my persecution, my difficulties. For when I am weak, read it with me. For when I am weak, he embraces God. And this is so easy to lose when you're in pain. Part of breaking the pain is to realize that you're not alone. Because even if other people aren't around you at that moment, God is. And God's not standing over you saying, I sent the pain. God's not standing over you saying, you ought to be better. What God is doing is saying, strive, 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 but I'm with you. You know, this past week, there's a viral photograph that Pope Francis provided. This is Pope Francis at the Vatican, and he is blessing people at the Vatican, and one man walked up to him, and this man has neurofibromatosis. And this is a terrible disease that causes chronic pain, tumors throughout the body, as well as a host of other problems in vision, hearing, heart, and nerve complications. And while the Pope is human, I believe that this man experienced the embrace of God through Pope Francis. I think we would do well to follow the example of the Pope. And here's what happened. The man came up to receive the Pope's blessing, and when the Pope laid his hand on him, which, by the way, a lot of people wouldn't have done, he laid his hand on him, a good Franciscan or a Jesuit? Yeah, just come on. Laid his hand on him, and when he did so, the man leaned in and embraced the Pope. Who does that? You know who does that? Somebody in deep need. And the Pope leaned down and kissed the man on his head. Listen, we should follow the lead of that act of compassion and be a blessing to people in pain around us. Wouldn't you agree? Hey, but can I tell you something? If you're in pain, follow the model of the man who leaned into Francis and who wouldn't settle for a simple touch, but embraced him. Because God longs for you to reach out and embrace him. And that component of faith is just critical. Amen. Amen.